I want to read a rather lengthy excerpt from an article that appeared in the LA Times about 6 years ago. And I hope you'll bear with me because the article will bring out several issues or ideas that will show up later on in the message. Article says this: Paul Crouch looked into the camera and told his flock that Trinity Broadcasting Network needed $8 million to spread the gospel throughout India and save 1 billion souls from damnation. Crouch, head of the world's largest Christian broadcasting network, said that even viewers who couldn't afford a $1,000 pledge should take a step of faith and make one anyway. The Lord would repay them many times over, he said. Quote, do you think God would have any trouble getting $1,000 extra dollars to you somehow? He asked. The network's prayer partners came through once again, phoning in enough pledges in one evening to put Christian programming on 8,700 television stations across India. TBN was not short on cash, however. In fact, it could have paid for the India expansion out of the interest on its investment portfolio. But at TBN, the appeals for money never stop, nor does the flow of contributions. Over the last 31 years, Crouch and his wife Jan have parlayed their viewers' small expressions of faith into a worldwide broadcasting empire and a life of luxury. Lower-income rural Americans in the South are among TBN's most faithful donors. The network says that 70% of its contributions are in amounts of less than $50 at a time. Those small gifts, however, underwrite a lifestyle that most of the ministry's supporters can only dream about. Paul, age 70 at the time, collects a $403,700 a year salary as TBN's chairman and president. His wife, Jan, age 67, is paid $361,000 as vice president and director of programming. They travel the world in a $7.2 million 19-seat Canada Air turbojet owned by TBN. They drive luxury cars. They have charged expensive dinners and furniture to TBN credit cards. 30 ministry-owned homes are at their disposal. In all, the network owns 30 residences in California, Texas, Tennessee, and Ohio, all paid for in cash, property records show. These include 2 Newport Beach mansions and a gated community overlooking the Pacific. One of them was recently on the market for an asking price of $8 million. A real estate advertisement said it featured, quote, 11,000 square feet of opulent European luxury with regulation tennis courts and a rambling terraced hillside orchard with views of the blue Pacific, end quote. In Costa Mesa, the ministry owns 11 homes in a gated development adjacent to Trinity Christian City International. In Sky Forest, a resort community in the San Bernardino National Forest, the network owns a 4-bedroom, 5-bath home. The Crouch's family members also share in the benefits. Their oldest son, Paul Jr., earns $90,800 a year as TBN's vice president for administration. Another son, Matthew, has received $32 million from the network since 1999 to produce Christian-themed movies such as The Omega Code. Overseeing these expenditures is a board of directors that consists of Paul Crouch, Jan Crouch, and Paul's 74-year-old sister, Ruth Brown. Control resides primarily with Paul. In a 2001 legal deposition, wife Jan said she did not know she was a corporate officer and could not recall the last board meeting that she attended. Let me ask you something. Is this a credible cause? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the first half of that chapter, Paul appeals to the church at Corinth to give generously and to do so for the needy believers, brethren, in the church at Jerusalem. That's a long way away, that church in Jerusalem. In that time frame, in that world, that's like another world apart. And Paul is asking the church to give generously to that need a long way away, which nobody in Corinth is really going to be able to observe firsthand. Now, the practical application of Paul's exhortation to the church at Corinth is for believers in Christ of whatever era, whatever generation, to be generous givers. But give to what? Give to what? While God wants his people to give generously, he does not want us to give indiscriminately. So in the latter half of this chapter, verses 16 to 24, we read earlier this morning, we are encouraged to give generously, yes, indeed, but only to a credible cause. Only to a credible cause. And this text gives us some insight into what constitutes a credible cause. Now, the thing is, we can apply these truths or these insights today in the world in which we live, in the milieu of Christianity and the cacophony of appeals for needs among Christians. We can apply these insights today, and if we do, we can greatly reduce the chances that we are going to be giving our hard-earned dollars sacrificially to fund exorbitant salaries, opulent mansions, and extremely luxurious vacations. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us from these insights. Our Lord, we want to be a generous people, but we don't want to be a foolish people. We don't want to be a people who are taken advantage of and exploited by charlatans. Lord, we want to give to credible causes. So from this passage, may we see some practical insights into what makes for a credible cause. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I see in these verses 16 through 24, four characteristics of a credible cause to which you can feel confident, comfortable in giving generously to. In the first place, a credible cause will employ credible personnel. There will be credibility in the personnel who make up that cause to which you're asked to give. Now, in this chapter, notice there are four individuals that are mentioned that are connected with this cause. They're the ones who are collecting the funds and are going to administer the funds. They're going to carry those funds from Macedonia and from Corinth and take them to Jerusalem. Four individuals. One, of course, is the Apostle Paul. The second one named in verse 16 is Titus. And then there are two unnamed brethren. We don't know their names, but they would have been known among the believers in Corinth. One of those is mentioned in verse 18, where Paul says, "We have sent with him," that is with Titus, "the brother." So you've got Titus and this unnamed brother. And then in verse 22, Paul says, "We have sent with them," that is with Titus and that unnamed brother, "another brother." Again, whom he doesn't name. But though he doesn't name them, we are told some things about these individuals that give credibility to their role in this cause. And one of the things we notice is that these are individuals who really, truly care. Now listen, they care about the donors. It's not that they don't care about the cause, they do, but they care about the donors. We see this in verse 16, where Paul says, "Thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So while Titus did care about the suffering, hurting people in Jerusalem, Paul says God put the care in the heart of Titus for the Corinthian believers, for the ones that are being asked to do the contributing, to make these contributions. One of the significant things about the way Paul writes this verse is that he says God put the same earnest care in Titus for the Corinthians. So there is a unity on the part of this team that is collecting the resources. There's a unity of concern, a unity of care for the donors. Now, I mention that because so many of the appeals for funds that come, especially in these prosperity gospel programs and the TBNs and those kinds of the Christian Broadcasting Network, the Trinity Broadcasting, those appeals that come through those networks oftentimes give the impression that the concern is not about the donor really. There is a facade of concern when Crouch says, "Oh, I'm concerned about you because I know that if you pledge the $1,000 and you give to me the $1,000, I know God is going to give you multiplied thousands back. See how concerned I am for you? I want you to become very, very rich. But for you to become very, very rich, you've got to give what you don't have to me." Does he really care? Well, Paul indicates here that there is indeed a genuine care for the people who are involved in giving, and the team is united in that concern. I would also have you note that these individuals would sense that it is the Lord who is motivating them to be involved in the cause. As Paul says in verse 16, "Thanks be to God who put this care in Titus's heart." It is God, it is the Lord who has motivated Titus to get involved in this. In other words, here's the point. Here's the emphasis. Titus is motivated to be involved in this cause not by money. Not by money. But he's motivated by the Lord himself. And the Lord, when he motivates people involved in the cause, that motivation is going to lead to and involve, it's going to have accompanied with it, a people sensitivity. So, for example, those of you who have been in a part of this church for the last 14 and a half years, if you kept records, accurate records, of all of the messages that I've preached in almost 15 years, you would probably be able to count on one hand the number of times I have pressed the matter of giving financially. Now, we've talked about it. I mean, we give an opportunity for an offering every week, but one of the reasons that I don't make a pressure emphasis on giving is because I don't want myself to give the impression to you that you have to hurt yourself financially for my sake in the Gospels, if you will. I don't think that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to give as he has prospered us. He calls us to give joyfully and cheerfully out of what we have. He doesn't ask us to go into debt for the sake of the ministry and all of that kind of thing. And it is so easy when the preacher gives the pressure to give for the person in the congregation who's hearing the pressure to feel like, "I've got to go into debt, if you will. I've got to allow myself to be hurt so that the need can be supplied." There's a lack of people sensitivity on the part of the charlatans. But those who are really motivated by the Lord for the cause are concerned about the cause, but they're also sensitive to the people who have to support that cause. It goes both ways. And another thing about these individuals who truly care about the donors is that they don't have, if I can put it this way, they don't have cause blinders on. You know what I mean? In other words, cause blinders would be those blinders that are put over their face so that the only thing they really see is the cause. personnel involved in a cause who have blinders on are so focused on the cause that they want to fund that they lose sight of the needs of the donors whom they're asking to give to that cause. Now, for example, and if you were in adult Sunday school this morning, you're going to think something happened and I'm on a rant against Christian schools. That's not the case. Believe me, that's not the case. But as I was preparing this message and I thought about my own experience in the last 30-some years, 35, 6, 7 years in the ministry, and the constant associations I've had in those years with Christian school ministries and churches with schools and so on, what I've observed many times is that those who wanted to have and sustain a Christian school had that cause, had blinders on to that cause. In other words, they were so focused on having that institution that they were blind to what they were doing to those who had to work in that institution. Specifically, what I'm talking about is I've seen cases where the salary structure for the teachers and the employees in the Christian schools was so bad that I'm thinking of the first place where I served in the ministry had a Christian school, and there were a couple of couples, husband-wife teams, that taught in that school, and their combined salaries were so below the poverty level that they had to have food stamps in order to eat, and they had to get government subsidized housing in order to have a roof over their heads. Now, brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, how? And I wondered when I observed that. Here's the pastor with his full-time salary, and he's got a parsonage, and he's financially doing perfectly fine. I'm wondering, how can you be so blind to what you're demanding, the sacrifices that you're demanding of these people? How can you? Well, the answer is the cause blinders. No. Those who truly care about the donors, and in that case, these were the donors, right, making the sacrifices for this. No, they don't have cause blinders on. They really, truly care about the donors. Another thing about those who are employed and in a credible cause is seen in verse 17, and that is that they will willingly, eagerly serve the Lord. And that was the case, as I talk about the Christian school teachers and so on and so forth. You know what? Honestly, I really admired so many of those teachers that I came across over the years because they really did have this kind of a heart. Eagerly, willingly serving the Lord. But I'm looking more in this case this morning at the personnel employed, the ones who are calling for you to give to their cause. They themselves are willingly, eagerly serving the Lord and will be marked by these characteristics. One, in verse 17, is humility. Paul says regarding Titus that he accepted the exhortation. He accepted the exhortation. Question. The leader, the person that's standing up there and asking you to give to his cause, is he a humble man? Is he one who can accept exhortation? Or is he more like the arrogant, bossy type who says, "Don't you tell me what to do?" Titus was willing to accept exhortation. He was also enthusiastic. Verse 17 goes on to say that he was more forward. He was more forward. Now, in this chapter, the Greek word that is translated here, more forward, actually appears many places. Let me show them to you, okay? Back in verse 7 in the King James, the word is translated diligence. In verse 8, it's translated forwardness. Here in verse 16, it's translated earnest care. Here in verse 17, it's translated more forward. And then in verse 22, it's two times it's translated diligent. And the idea behind this word is one of enthusiastic, eagerness, enthusiasm for something of that nature. And so here Paul is saying in verse 17 that Titus not only was humble enough to accept the exhortation to go to Corinth with these other men to collect this offering, but he was actually enthusiastic about going himself. He was eager to do so. And the idea, of course, is that there's an enthusiasm about that cause and about that ministry. And then thirdly, as they're willingly, eagerly serving the Lord, they are actually willing. Paul says of Titus that he was going of his own accord, of his own accord. Now, I contrast that with the sense sometimes of a forced or coerced labor pool in a cause. For example, I came from a church where the church staff was exhorted and just shy of required or else you're fired to use offering envelopes for the giving of their offering. And if you don't use the offering envelope, you must use a check. And the reason for that was that the pastor wanted to see and make sure, well, he wanted to see that the staff was all giving and to make sure that they were all giving at least a tithe. So here you are as a staff member, you don't even really have the freedom to give willingly and to participate willingly. You are coerced. So you've got a staff of people in this ministry who are doing what they're doing because they're forced and coerced to do it. If that is characteristic of the cause, the people who are employed in that cause, then I suggest to you that is not a credible cause to which you should be giving. The personnel are willingly, eagerly serving the Lord. And then a third characteristic of these credible personnel is that they have a good reputation. A good reputation. They truly care about the donors. They willingly, eagerly serve the Lord. And thirdly, they have a good reputation. Let's look at the individuals involved here. We have in verse 18 this unnamed brother. Now, what can we say about this unnamed brother? Well, Paul tells us that he, in the first place, has a proven track record. You see this? He says, "We've sent with Titus the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." And he's talking about the churches in Macedonia. Okay, so we've got at least Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. So at least in those churches, and they're spider churches, they're subsidiary churches, all these churches, this guy has a reputation, a good one. And what also we can say about him is that he is respected by his peers. Look at verse 19. Paul goes on to say, and not only that, not only do all the churches praise him for his work in the gospel, but these churches chose him to travel with us with this gift, with this grace. He's respected by his peers to the extent that these churches voted for this guy to go. He's got a good reputation. Well, now let's look at unnamed brother number two, down in verse 22. What can we say about him? Well, likewise, he has a proven track record in the ministry. Paul says, "We've sent with Titus and this other brother, our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence that I have in you." He has a proven track record in the ministry. And furthermore, we can say of him that he demonstrates There's a demonstration of zeal. He too has an enthusiasm for this current ministry of going with Titus and this other brother to the church at Corinth and help with this gift to go to Jerusalem. He's zealous about that, because the last part of verse 22 could be translated this way: he is even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. So as this unnamed brother looks at the church at Corinth, he's confident that when he goes there, the believers in Corinth are going to give enthusiastically to this need in Jerusalem, and that gives him the enthusiasm to participate in this thing as well. So he has a proven track record for the ministry. He is truly zealous about the current opportunity. And the last part of verse 23, we also see that he has the support and confidence of his peers. The last part of verse 23 says, "Or our brethren, if they're inquired, they are the messengers of the churches." They're the messengers of the churches. The support and confidence of his peers. Now that really brings up, you think about these unnamed brothers and the reputation that they have with the churches in both cases, both of these individuals. That brings up an interesting line of questioning and an interesting set of criteria. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've had any connection with ministries outside of a local church, parachurch ministries, for example, you've been asked to give to those causes. There's not anything wrong with that. But one thing you want to find out, if you can, one thing you want to consider is, what is the relationship that the personnel in those parachurch ministries, what relationship do those people have with a local church? Not with local churches, but with a local church. In other words, of what church are they a member? And how does that local church, of which they're a member, how does that church view them? Is there enough arm's length distance between, I'll explain that in a minute, an arm's length distance between the church and these individuals that those individuals can be held accountable by their local church? They can be both commended because of their character and not just because of the relationship, you know what I mean? Or can they be held accountable if they go astray? Now, for example, I know of a church in our community where the pastor and his wife have complete control over the finances. They write the checks. They sign the checks. I mean, they write the checks and they endorse the checks. So, I mean, it's like nobody else really necessarily knows what goes on intricately with the financial dealings in that church. Now, they have board meetings and they would report and so on and so forth. But, I mean, if you've been around long enough in handling of finances, you know that there are probably ways that you can kind of hide things and you know, push things around. And you know what I'm talking about? So you get appealed to by that particular ministry to give to this cause. One of the questions you want to ask is, those individuals who are making the appeal, is there enough arm's length distance between the church and that personnel that they can be held accountable for what they're doing? Have a good reputation. Well, then there's Titus in verse 23. Titus is the third person other than Paul who's brought up here. And what does Paul have to say about him? He says, "If anybody asks about Titus, he's my partner and fellow helper concerning you." Titus is the partner and co-worker of a most credible servant, an apostle, and that apostle commends him unreservedly. Now, in this regard, like with Titus and these other situations, for example, when I get calls quite often and asked quite often about missionaries to come and present their work here and so on, there are certain mental checklists that I go through. I mean, because really, what a missionary is asking you to do, asking me to do, and our church to do, is to give to a cause, right? So one of the things I ask is, what mission board are you with? Is the mission board a credible board? What local church is sending you, and is that church a good church? Another question I ask, and these are not in order of priority, these are just questions that I ask, and all of them are important. What is your doctrinal statement? What is your doctrinal statement? And then another question I ask is, who recommends you? And what do those recommendations look like? Well, see, all of those things are right here in this text, right? So the personnel are going, the people who work in that cause are going to be credible people. Three other things very quickly here. Second characteristic of a credible cause is that it will function with a credible purpose. A credible purpose. The last part of verse 19, Paul says there are two purposes that drive us in this cause. One of them is to glorify Christ, glorify the Lord. The other is to demonstrate goodwill. Look at the last part of verse 19. He says, this grace, this gift, is administered by us to the glory of the selfsame Lord. And then the end of the verse could be translated this way, and to show our eagerness, or your eagerness, to help. There's a twofold purpose: to glorify the Lord, to demonstrate goodwill. Now, glorify the Lord, that's almost kind of cliche, isn't it? Do you know what I mean by that? I have never heard a Christian organization appeal for funds that didn't somewhere in the appeal say, you know, we want to collect this and to do this for the glory of the Lord. To glorify God. But how is God glorified? That's the question, right? How is God glorified? Well, and the answer very simply is that God is glorified as he gives to his people both the willingness and the ability to give, even out of their own affliction. You go back to the earlier part of chapter 8, where Paul is commending the Macedonians, who themselves were going through some difficulty, but they wanted to participate, and they gave for the cause in Jerusalem. And that glorified God, because here's the thing, their generosity pointed to his generosity, to God's. But another way God is glorified is that God is glorified as his people express love and concern for other people. Express love and concern for other people, for each other, for God's people. So here are people in the churches in Macedonia and in Achaia who are believers, who are raising funds to send to believers thousands of miles away in another part of the world. Why? Because we're brothers in Christ, and we love them, even though we've never met them, and maybe never will. Well, how do you explain that? You explain it by the mystery of the body of Christ. Christ said in John, in the Gospel of John, he said, you are my disciples if you have love one for another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And here that love is demonstrated, and that demonstration of love redounds to the glory of God. So one of the purposes is to glorify God. The other purpose is to demonstrate goodwill. As I said, the last part of verse 19 could be translated to show our eagerness to help. Now here's the deal. Get what he's not saying there. We don't want you to give so that we can make a name for ourselves. We don't want you to give so that I can go parading into Jerusalem and say, hey, everybody, look what I've done for you. I don't want you to give so that I can build an empire in my name and for my glory. You see, when a credible cause is undertaken for a credible purpose, to truly help people out of a heart of love and goodwill for those toward those people, then that ignites a desire to participate in that kind of giving. For example, I think it was 2010 when Hurricane Ike hit the coast of Texas, and it was devastating. There was an island island off the coast of Texas that got really wiped out. I mean, homes utterly destroyed on that island. And there was a church, a large Baptist church in the region that wanted to get involved in helping rebuild homes for those people on that island. And so the church leadership got a bunch of their people together, and they went to this island to meet with the people whose homes had been devastated. And it was a large meeting of both people from the church expressing their desire to help, their willingness to help, and their determination to do what they could to raise funds to help get these homes back built up, and the people on the island just weeping for joy at the expression of goodwill on the part of the church. Well, unbeknownst to anybody, really, in that crowd was the singer-songwriter Neil Diamond. And he heard about what was going on. He went to that meeting incognito. I mean, it was just incognito. Nobody recognized him. And he's sitting there listening to the desire expressed on the part of the pastoral leadership from that Baptist church and the impact that was having on the people. And Neil Diamond was so moved by that. He had just had a concert somewhere in Texas the day before. And he was so moved by that that he said that he was going to, he after the fact, made the pledge that he would donate the profits from all the remaining concerts on this tour to that cause. And it ended up being like $2 million that he contributed to that cause, which was enough to raise, which was enough to rebuild a dozen and a half homes for people. Now, why did he do that? I mean, he's not even a believer in Christ. Doesn't even profess to believe. He's a Jew. Why would he do that? Because he was so moved by the credible cause that was motivated by a credible purpose. There was no sense whatsoever he got that the pastoral leadership that was endeavoring to do this was out to make a name for their church or to build an empire. They were just there to help people who were hurting and were in need. A third characteristic of a credible cause is that it will practice credible procedures. We see this in verses 20 and 21. Paul says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Practice credible procedures. Procedures that demonstrate a serious concern to give no reason for scandal whatsoever. Now, some ministries have the attitude that says, you should trust us because we're a church, or you should trust us because we're a Christian organization, or you should trust us because we're promoting a good cause, or you should trust us because I'm the leader. Paul says, no, I'm avoiding any way that scandal could be attached to this cause. Now, the application of that for leaders of such a cause, pastors of churches and so on, is that they don't handle the money. When church is over, the service is dismissed. I'm not taking that stuff back there. I'm not taking that back there. I don't touch that. I don't touch that stuff. And that's the way it ought to be. And those leaders also don't know who gives what. See, even Paul sent Titus and these brothers to collect these funds. Paul's leading this cause. He's kind of administering this cause. But he sends Titus and these brothers to Corinth to collect the funds. He doesn't even collect the funds from the church. And Titus doesn't collect the funds from the individuals. Titus collects them from the church. So he doesn't even know who's giving what they're giving. And that's a wise thing. Why? To avoid any suspicion of scandal. And he says in verse 21, I want to be very careful to maintain my integrity. He says, I'm providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It is not enough to say, well, you know, the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows what we're doing with the funds, and you should be happy with that. No. No. Again, Calvin's helpful with this. I've appreciated Calvin's commentary on 2 Corinthians. He's got a lot of really good insights in some of these things. And he writes, Paul provided provided things honest in the sight of men, that no one might be stumbled by his example, but that on the contrary, all might be edified. Let a Christian man, he says, always take care to frame his life. Listen, let a Christian man, whether he's leading a cause for financial fundraising or what, let a Christian man always take care to frame his life with a view to the edification of his neighbors, and diligently take heed that the ministers of Satan shall have no pretext for reviling to the dishonor of God and the offense of the good. Careful to maintain integrity. And then lastly, a credible cause will offer a credible appeal. Verse 24, Paul ends this chapter by saying, wherefore, show you to them, that is, the ones who are collecting these funds, show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now look, the appeal here is honest. It's straightforward, direct. The appeal is not money-centered. Notice, it's love-centered. Now, there's money giving that's involved, but that's not the focus. He says, demonstrate your love. It's not money-centered, but love-centered. And it doesn't, this appeal does not tantalize any base motives. What I mean by that is this, by way of a quote from that earlier article. Viewers who couldn't afford a $1,000 pledge, Paul Crouch said, should take a step of faith and make one anyway. Why? Because the Lord will repay you many times over. That's an appeal to base, that tantalizes base motives. A credible cause will employ credible personnel. It will function on credible purposes. It will practice credible procedures and will offer a credible appeal. Be a willing, generous giver to demonstrate your love for the Lord and your love for God's people, a love for your neighbor. Be a generous, willing giver, but be sure you're giving to a credible cause. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your grace in giving to us. You gave sacrificially. You gave generously. You gave your Son, who gave his all to be our Savior. He died for our sins on that cross. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for our benefit. Father, there may be someone here today in this room who has who has never called upon that Savior to save them. I pray if there's one here like that today, that you would open that one's eyes, that one would come to faith in Christ today, call upon him to save. But Father, for those of us who know you as our Savior, you have given to us through your Spirit's work, you are growing in us a heart that desires to help people and to love others, which translates oftentimes in giving. We want to be a generous people, but we don't want to be a gullible people. We want to give to credible causes. Help us to be wise to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.